Morning, everyone. Important to say, do you want me to put that around my neck? I'm not sitting on a stool because I'm doing a solo performance or I'm in a boy band. I slipped a disc in my back 7 weeks ago, and so I can't stand up for 20 minutes. So I'm going to perch. Lovely. I do take requests, so if anybody... When you hear it, you'll be like, who asked for that? So, morning, everyone. My name's Dave. I'm part of the church here this morning. It's a really lovely morning when we get to thank God for the children that he's blessed us with, the children that are amongst us, and a special moment to thank God for Esme, Saskia, and Suki this morning. So if you are friends and family, and you've come especially for that, it's so lovely to have you with us this morning. And it was great to take a moment to thank God for them, but also to pledge our commitment to their raising and their upbringing. But I wonder what you made of those declarations that the parents made, the friends and the families made, that the wider church family has made. What did you make of those declarations? What impact do you think those declarations will have on the lives of these children as they grow up? What impact is it going to have on how that family functions, how they work together? And I was thinking about initiation ceremonies and declarations that I've seen. And a little while ago, I went to see my daughter getting sworn in as a brownie. Has anybody been to a brownie initiation ceremony? Few people. They're intimidating. So my daughter and the other potential wannabe brownies, they have to leave the room. And then there's 35 7 to 10-year-old girls who remain in the room, okay? You have to knock on the door, and then they, all of them in unison, those 35 girls go, "What do you want?" And then you hear this tiny voice, "To become a brownie." "Who are you?" "Sophie." And then the sixer goes to the door, the leader of the group, and she takes you by the shoulder, and she leads you into the room. I'm scared at this point. I don't know how my daughter's feeling. Then you stand in front of your sixer group, and you stand in front of the first one, and they say, "Do you know the brownie story?" Yeah. Move on. They don't say, "Well done." Move on. So you move up the line to the next person. "Do you know the brownie law?" Yeah. Move on. Okay, next person. "Do you know the brownie promise?" Think so. Move on. And then you have to stand in front of everyone and recite the brownie law and the brownie promise to make sure that what you said was true. Get it wrong, you have to start again. I was intimidated. I don't know how those three brownies felt. And I was a little bit like at the end, I was like, "Are you sure you want to be a brownie?" Now, nothing against brownies at all. And I'm not saying every initiation ceremony is like that, but I came away from it being, I just wanted to like cuddle my daughter and be like, "It's okay, if you never want to go again, it's fine." Now, at this point in my daughter's life, being a brownie matters. It means something for her. Being part of a brownie, being a brownie is kind of part of her world. And so those promises and that ceremony meant quite a lot to her. But I imagine when she's 15 or 25 or 45, that being a brownie will probably matter a little bit less for her. She's unlikely to orientate her whole life around being a brownie. Whereas the declarations that the parents, the friends and family, the church made this morning, the question is, will that make a difference? Will that make a difference for the whole of these children's lives? And there's something really special about this service and about this moment and the family being together, but really this moment is about something way bigger than this moment and this service. Those promises, those declarations, they aren't about a kind of nice moment where we just say, "Thank you, God, for this child that you've given us." They're about a promise to place Jesus at the center of family life, Jesus at the center of these children's lives. Whenever a child comes into a family, however that happens, the parents or the carers have a decision to make. And the decision is, what kind of home are we going to create? What kind of family values are we going to have? What is going to mark our family? What characteristics are people going to know our family by? What is going to shape the lives of our children? I have three kids. We are deep in the parental world at the moment, and our kids are at the ages where we have nappies and hormones going on at the same time. So I feel like if you're a parent, you'll recognize this, that every year of parenting counts for 2 years of normal life in terms of like exhaustion and stress and worry. So I'm 36, but actually I'm 88 in terms of the number of years that I've led. So as a 36-year-old, I look dreadful, but as an 88-year-old, I'm looking pretty good. Now, in that world, people and parents, you talk about family values quite a lot, whether you call it that or not. You talk about your hopes and your dreams and your expectations for your kids. And you hear people say, you know, I just want my kids to be safe and protected. I want to be a fun mum or dad. I want them to be able to talk to me about anything. I want them to be who they are. You know, we're going to be an honest family until our kids ask us about Santa or the Tooth Fairy. We're going to be affectionate. We're going to be emotionally aware. Like, I could go on. But we all know the most important value. We're not going to do what our parents did. That's what everybody says before they have their first child. We're not going to do it how my mum and dad did it. Then as their kids get older or they have more kids, they go, do you know what? I think my parents had it right. You know, they had good discipline. Our kids are all over the place. But the family, the values you have as a family make a massive difference on the experience of the child. Growing up in a family shapes that child more than really we're ever aware of until you go to counselling in your mid-40s and the first thing your counsellor talks to you about is, what were your parents like? What was your upbringing like? No, I didn't come to talk about that. Can you talk about something else in my life? And they're like, yeah, yeah. But let's talk about your parents. Let's talk about that relationship. We know that parents and the family environment makes a huge difference. And the commitment to put Jesus at the center should shape how a family orientates itself, how a family acts towards one another, what a family considers is most important. And unlike the brownies, it has the potential to shape the whole of this life, but also the whole of the life to come as well. As you may be aware, we've entered Advent. My dad helpfully bought 4 Advent calendars for our kids. There's only 3 kids. Why are there 4 calendars? Also, why are they all chocolate calendars, but not just chocolate calendars. Every single calendar has a bar of chocolate, not like a piece, a bar. Breakfast time's a lot of fun at the moment. I want my chocolate. Like, no, no, have your chocolate cereal first, then you can have your chocolate. So we've entered Advent, the run-up to Christmas, the run-up to plastic landfill celebration day. And, the birth of Jesus. And lots of people think Advent is about anticipating the birth of Jesus. But actually, Advent comes from the Latin translation of a Greek word, and the Greek word is parousia, and parousia has to do with the return of Jesus. Advent is actually looking ahead to the time when Jesus comes back to the earth. Now, that means we're not simply looking back to Jesus as a baby, or Jesus as a religious teacher, or Jesus as a philosopher, or Jesus with a particular ethic, or Jesus instructing our kids on how they're meant to behave. But we're proclaiming that Jesus was the person of God come in the flesh, come to earth to take on human nature, to take on humanity. But also that same person of Jesus, after he was crucified, rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God in heaven to rule over creation. And Advent is about looking forward to the day when Jesus will return to wrap up all of history, to bring about the end of injustice, to heal all the brokenness and the pain that's in the world and establish a new heavens and earth, the dominion of a loving, compassionate, peace-loving God. So Advent is not about a nostalgic story about a cute baby. It's about a powerful proclamation of the return of the King to bring his kingdom and gather his people together. Now, you can make a child Thanksgiving service simply about a nice moment on a Sunday morning, a nice time to bring the family together. And we can make Christmas a nice moment in the year to bring the family together until the family's together and you're like, oh, this is way more stressful than I remember it. But both of them point to a much bigger reality. Both of them are signposts to a much more important reality. That the person of Jesus is the person whom the whole of history orientates itself around. He needs to be the person that we place at the center of everything we do, at the center of our lives. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew wrote an account of the life of Jesus. He writes this at the beginning of his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Sounds a bit shocking to us, but he is actually trying to look after Mary in that scenario. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. An angel reveals to Mary and Joseph that the child to be born is God's very presence with his people. God come to be with them. God come to rescue them and to save them. If we went to the final words in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus himself saying this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, declares to his followers, his presence will remain with them every moment of every day until he returns. The story of Christmas is the story of God's presence come to be with humanity on the earth. God's presence here today for you now. To orientate your life and the life of your family and the life of your children around the person of Jesus is not putting an idea or a philosophy or a list of behaviors at the center. Is to put a relationship with the living person of Jesus at the center of everything you do and everything that they are as your children. Which means the ultimate goal for your children is not to keep them safe. It's not to give them the most amount of fun that they can have in life. It's not about them not telling lies, because good luck with that. It's not about them being the kindest of their friends, or having the most achievements. It's not even about them knowing the most Bible verses in youth club. The goal is about helping them to meet with the person of Jesus, who promises to be present with them throughout their lives, who promises to rescue them, to guide them, to save them, who promises them to be their Lord and their God. As a parent or a carer, you do your best to show love and affection and healthy emotions in the best way you possibly can, and to try and minimize your mistakes and apologize for them when they come up. But ultimately, your main job is to act as a signpost, like a Thanksgiving service, like Christmas. You're acting as a signpost, pointing them, your children, actually away from yourself to help your children see that your best efforts on your best day are just a close imitation of a perfect Heavenly Father who loves them. We're to point our children away from ourselves to the person of Jesus, who displays love in all its fullness. He's the one who is always able to forgive them for their mistakes, always able to accept them when they feel ashamed, encourage them when they feel downcast, empower them by his Spirit when they feel weak, and give them the truth they need for life when they're floundering or finding it hard. In Luke's gospel, in Luke's account of Jesus' life, he records the words of Jesus' mother Mary after she's received the news that God has blessed her with Jesus as her child. Mary says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel," which is a way of talking about God's people, "remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants," again, the people of God in the Old Testament, "forever, just as he promised our ancestors." I find her song really fascinating because of what she does say and what she doesn't say. Her song is all about God. It's all about his mercy, his mindfulness of her, his action, his holy name, his justice, his heart and action for the poor, his memory of his people, his promises. Her soul glorifying God, her spirit rejoicing in God, her being called blessed is because of who God is and what he has done for her. She doesn't talk about her importance, the things that we might focus on. She doesn't talk about her life plan, her career, her status amongst her friends, her vision word for the year. She's reorientated herself around the person and the character of God. When we make Jesus the center of the family, he becomes the central focus. His character and his presence shapes every experience, every circumstance, every event you go through as a family. And there's loads I could say about what that really looks like, but I think I picked out two things from Mary's song which I think are helpful. The first one is Jesus gives us hopeful expectation in the midst of a broken world. At some point, your family, your children will encounter the brokenness and the pain and the decay of the world that they live in. I'll give you an example of this. My wife is half French, and we has a very big French side of the family, and we went to France this summer to spend some time with them. There are a lot of children, a lot. I think there's like 10, 12 more? I'm looking at my wife now. She's like, I don't know, there's too many. One day they decide to go to the beach. Rianne's uncle is a marine biologist, like a world-renowned marine biologist. And so the kids are like, can we go to the sea and can you help us find crabs and starfish and fish and shrimps? And he's like, easy, yes I can. So he goes off to the sea with this like little entourage of children that he's taking, entree, just to feed them to the fish. This entourage of children. And they find lots of things, and they find lots of crabs. And one of the children says, oh, can we take the crab back home with us? And one of the children says, yeah, can we take it back home as a pet? And the uncle's like, yeah, of course we can take this crab back home with us. So they bring the crab back home in a bucket of water, and bring it home, pop it kind of on the side in the kitchen, and the kids go off to play, and they kind of check in back occasionally on the crab, and then they go off to play again. And then it's dinner time, and they all come and sit around the table. And they're all sat around the table, and about 5 minutes into the meal, the uncle comes and sits down, and he's got a chopping board in front of him, and on the chopping board is the crab that is upside down and is definitely dead, having been boiled. He snaps off a crab's leg, and he passes it to one of the children. Now, you've got to understand, there's two types of kids at the table. There's kids who are used to living by the beach and have been to the sea quite a lot with their uncle, and when they said, can we bring the crab back home, they meant, can we bring it back to eat it? They are unfazed by this. I'll have a crab legs, thank you very much. Then you have the city dwellers. The city dwellers who thought they were getting a pet that's now been murdered by their uncle, who they can no longer trust. To make them feel better, Rianne's auntie comes over halfway through and says, "Don't worry, the crab had already died in the bucket because you hadn't put enough seawater in to keep it alive." Otherwise known as going, rather than him being the murderer, you actually murdered the crab. Cue child getting down from the table and 45 minutes of explaining why, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but this crab isn't coming back. Small example of an everyday scenario where your kid encounters the brokenness of the world. Not necessarily just the murdering of the crab, but also the loss of trust in the uncle. Okay, Jesus at the center means you can help your child when they have those kind of moments or other kind of moments, the moments when a pet dies, a grandparent gets sick, a friend at school is not very kind, you have to move house because of work, you have to move cities, so you have to leave friends. Jesus at the center enables you to speak truth into that situation that acknowledges the brokenness, that things aren't the way they should be. We don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to tell the white lies to try and keep your kids away from the brokenness of the world. You can say, do you know what? The world is broken, and you feel the pain of that in this moment. Do you know what? That's really hard. But Jesus at the center also allows us to talk about a God who steps into the brokenness to bring change and bring hope and bring light into that. A God who can heal the sick, a God who does cleanse the unclean, who accepts the unaccepted, who dies and yet rises from the dead to show that death isn't the end and evil ultimately doesn't win the day. We can introduce them to a God of hope and a God of power, but also a God of compassion and of present love. Mary's song talks about a God of justice who will humble the oppressive rich and honor the downtrodden poor, who will turn the tables of injustice. That's the kind of God you want your child to follow in this life. The second thing I think the story tells us, which is helpful, is Jesus gives us status before achievements. Something you notice when you become a parent, you have a child, instantly you start comparing that child to every other child that exists in the world and every other parenting tactic that exists in the world. When did your child walk? When did yours talk? How many words does your child know? Like, how many vehicles? Fine, they like animals, but can they name them? They like flowers, that's fine. Do they know the Latin of the... Because my child knows the Latin of the flowers' names. What was their phonics score? Who cares what their phonics score was? But it's a big deal, kind of. What was their phonics score? What level swimming are they? Well, what age did they get to their level swimming? Oh, it's a little bit slower than my child. How many athletics medals do they have? Which university are they going? What job do they get? Where do they live now? Do they own that house? How much is that house worth? Or in school, your child has spelling tests, or homework, or grades, or dojos, or house points, or GCSE scores, or whatever it might be. Jesus at the center allows you to speak the truth to your child that God's word over their life is not determined by those things. Jesus as their friend is a friend who doesn't care what the other friends say about them. Jesus is a friend who doesn't care if their hair is quite right in the morning or not. Jesus is a friend who doesn't care whether their friend got 5 on the spelling test and they only got 3. He always wants to be with them. He is always with them. He's always present to talk to them. And Jesus at the center allows us to talk about all those achievement markers for what they really are, not what they profess to be. They're worldly ways of ranking and separating people into groups, and they have a purpose, but they don't have the power that God's word has to shape your child's identity. Mary is called blessed, not because of something she's done, but because God is mindful to her, because of his action towards her. Your child is called blessed and a child of God, not because of something they have done, but because God has given his only son for them. Those two simple truths are so helpful on a daily basis for how we orientate our lives, our families, our children around Jesus. They give a foundation for life that enables us to endure the hardships of the world while retaining hopeful, joyful expectation. It gives the children a relationship with Jesus, which will outlast all their other relationships, a love from him that is not undermined by failure and not determined by success. Those two truths allow your child to have a stable, solid foundation for all of the unexpected moments of life, for all the difficult moments of life. And I know that I'm saying this like it's the simplest thing in the world. I have three kids, I'm very aware it's not. But if I'm gonna orientate those children back to any one thing, it's gonna be back to the person of Jesus. So let me finish with this. How do you place Jesus at the center? How do you keep Jesus at the center, not only of your children's lives, not only of your family, but how do you keep Jesus at the center of your life, your heart, your thoughts, your actions? I think it's a daily moment of bowing the knee before Jesus and asking him to reveal himself for us in that moment. What is the grace and the truth I need from Jesus for this day, for this moment, for this event, for this experience, for this relationship? We will remind ourselves that we need a rescuer, a friend, a counselor, a Lord, and a savior, and then we rejoice that we have one. We speak to him and we ask him to fill us afresh with his spirit, with his presence for the day. To end, I just want to leave a moment for us to do that now. You might be here and you're used to going to church and you're used to having a relationship with Jesus and you speak to him often. But you might be here and you don't come to church regularly, and this is a kind of a one-off moment in the year. Maybe you go to a carol service. God does not care about your church attendance. God does not care how many times you have prayed in your life before. God's love for you means that he wants to meet with you in this moment, to give you the grace you need for the day, to give you a word of hope and expectation that you need in this season. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave a moment of silence. And in your heart, I just want you to ask Jesus, what do you want to say to me this morning? If you're not sure if you're a Christian or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, why not give a moment to say, Jesus, if you're there, what do you want to say to me this morning? And if you've never done this before, I tell you what this is normally like for me. I say that, there's a prolonged period of silence where I'm not sure if anybody's saying anything. And I say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? And what I often find is a word or a thought or a truth about Jesus just drifts to the front of my mind. And it's an encouraging word. It's just something helpful for me for the day. It might look different for you, but God normally speaks to us in a way that we can understand, normally in a way that's intelligible for us. And so in that moment, what comes into your mind, just take it as what God wants to say to you this morning, and then I'll pray for us. So in this moment, why don't you just, if you feel comfortable, why don't you close your eyes? Lord Jesus, we are asking that by your presence, you would speak to us. So I pray, speak to us now what we need to hear. Whatever you feel like Jesus has just spoken to you, why don't you turn that into a prayer? I felt a sense of Jesus reminding me that he's my refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble. When Jesus speaks to us, sometimes it's helpful to speak back to him and ask him to reveal that he is that thing for us today, that truth for us today. So in your heart, why don't you just take a moment to say, Jesus, that's what you said to me. Make that a reality for me today. Make that revelation a truth that I can live by today. Jesus, whether it be for the first time or the 100th time, we take this moment to bow the knee and declare you are the Lord of all creation. You are my Lord, you are my Savior. I give my allegiance to you afresh. I place you at the center afresh and ask, help me to orientate my life around you today. In your precious name, amen.